Well, welcome to Hydrant Church once again. My name is Tim, and I'm the lead pastor here, and it really is an honor and privilege to worship with you this morning. This morning, we have a special guest and friend of Hydrant Church with us. Over the last year, we have been working with Pastor Jim Dunn, who is the VP of Church Relations with the Wesleyan Investment Foundation, and works in helping churches to continue to do wonderful things. And he has been walking with us over the last year. I've spent time each month in virtual coaching sessions with him, and have just grown to appreciate his heart for the church and his love for both pastors and churches. And this morning, he's going to be sharing from God's Word with us a message that I believe will challenge and inspire us. And I'm excited for today. And so I'm going to pray, and then if you would, welcome Jim Dunn to the stage. Father, we are grateful to be together, grateful for your word, grateful for your servant, your leader, and I pray, God, a blessing upon him, that you would speak through him, and that we would hear your voice speak to us this morning. Challenge us, inspire us, encourage and invite us to be all that you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, welcome Pastor Jim.
Good morning. It's great to be in God's house. Amen. And thank you for the rain. I know that sometimes you guys like, why is it raining outside? I was at the hotel this morning, and a little boy ran outside, ran back in, said, it's raining. It's a horrible day. And I was inside saying, it's raining, it's a great day. But anyway, I'm from Indianapolis, so I don't have a funny accent. Well, actually, I do have a funny accent. It's not like yours. And it's something where I've spent time all over the country. And next weekend, I'll be in South Carolina, so I'll really have to work on my accent in South Carolina and preach a little differently there. And the weekend after that, I'll be in Wichita. And my honor is to go to churches that have lots of potential. I'm not the guy that goes into churches that are in trouble. I go into churches that have all kinds of health, and then just help them to get even more on mission and more focused and do some things that are amazing for Christ and to continue to reach their community and to continue to reach the next generation. And I'm so proud of your pastor and Anita. It's been pretty amazing to watch, and they were good before I got here. They're going to be good after I leave today, but this is my third and final visit with the church this year, and I'm so glad to be acquainted with Hydrant Church. I didn't know your church. I didn't know your pastor personally until we started this journey, so it's not like we're old cronies, and, you know, I used to have a beard like his. I would never have that because I can't. I'm not that big of, you know, that you know, strong of a man to have that kind of beard. But anyway, it's something where I'm really happy to be with you. If you're a guest here today, I just encourage you to come back again and again. And, you know, when you check out a church, check it out two or three Sundays in a row. And I understand there's even another guest speaker next weekend on Mother's Day. Yeah, Pastor Anita's going to be preaching next Sunday, so come back and hear a good sermon next Sunday, all right? And you'll enjoy that. I'm going to preach from the Old Testament this morning, and it's a question that someone was asked by the holy man Elisha. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first seven verses. It just simply says this: the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she explains, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go. Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him, shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." The scene is set. There is this lady who's just lost her husband. He's somebody that honored the Lord. It really says in the first part of that chapter in 2 Kings chapter 4 that he was from the company of the prophets. He was somebody in their day that was a clergy person, a pastor. He was somebody from a household that presumably had done everything right. And now in her day, I don't write the cultural laws, just hang in there with me. In her day, the only thing that she could use to pay off debts that they had acquired, apparently, was to somehow employ her two sons to the lender. She wasn't allowed to work in her culture, at least not a noble job. And so the only commodity that she really had to be able to sustain life, I just want you to see the predicament that she was in, was to somehow let her boys go and work. It's a different kind of slavery than we might talk about in our culture, in our particular history. But they would go and work, and they would stay with the lender as long as it took to pay off those debts. They would work for nothing. They would slave for nothing. They would simply be there to pay off their debts, and then they might be able to go home. So it wasn't an endeared slave. It wasn't something that they had to go off forever, but it seems like it might have been a long time. Here's the other key to see what kind of situation she was in. She could therefore no longer work or even work a noble job and make money. So anything that her sons might have been able to do to help her to put food on the table, now they were going to be gone, and now she can't work, and she goes to the holy man, and all she has is a small jar of olive oil. It's all she has. So there's some questions in this text. It seems to me like you say, I can't relate to that. I'm not a widow. I'm not going to sell my sons off into some kind of employment and send them away. I can work today. I have more than an olive oil jar. I can't relate to this. There are some questions in this text that we can ask ourselves and find out some lessons from this godly woman who is going to the representative of God in her day and asked for help. All of us need help, amen? Maybe you don't, but I do. I need God's help on a daily basis, and I actually need him to do some miracles in my life, but there's sometimes that maybe I don't think I'm worthy of those, maybe I don't think I'm deserving of those, maybe we've been taught the wrong things, that somehow God only hands picks certain people. And if that were true, then all the people that I know that are not following Christ would not have anything go well, quite frankly. And all the people that are following Christ, then everything would be hunky-dory forevermore. But we know that those kinds of cliches don't work in our lives. So what are some lessons that can get me through every day and learn from this widow in this chapter of miracles in 2 Kings chapter 4? The first question is this: am I desperate? Am I desperate for the Lord's help? Am I desperate for the Lord's help? The widow knew what she was facing. She was facing starvation. She was facing desperation. And instead of somehow that she needed to panic, she was desperate for God's help. In her day, the high priest, the prophet of the day, Elisha, would be somebody that they would go to that would represent God. They didn't have what we have today where we can go to God directly. They had to go through someone else. And in her day, the highest person that she knew would be Elisha. And she goes to him and just simply says, "Can you help me?" It's something where we need to be the same kind of desperate, if you will, but it's countercultural to what we're taught every day. We're taught in the media every day that we can help ourselves. We're taught every day that if we think hard enough, we could be rich. We're taught every day that if we could concentrate for just a certain amount of time, then maybe we'll be better looking. Now, I don't know if you want to try that experiment on your neighbor here for a second, but you could, you know, simply do that. I'm not going to do the self-actualization that culture teaches today, but there's a Hebrew response for that, just like this text is coming out of the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and that word to respond to all of that self-help kind of jibber-josh is baloney. It's in the Hebrew, I'm pretty sure. It's just baloney. That's a Hebrew word today. It's not something where you shouldn't have a self-esteem. God gives a self-esteem. It's not something where you shouldn't have self-confidence. God gives self-confidence. But it's something that we find ourselves rooted in Him instead of trying to figure everything out for ourselves. At about 2:30 today, as long as I don't preach too long in the second service, I'm going to get on an airplane. I'm going to be seated at 30,000 feet in the air. I have zero control of that vessel. Zero. But we get on it like we own the plane. You know, everybody's cutting in line and everybody's trying to get their seat, and the overhead space is a premium, let me tell you. And everybody's fighting. I've literally seen fist fights on planes. I wasn't in them, thank you. I was the referee trying to stop them. Even men and women fighting over a certain seat, fighting over overhead space, fighting for a place in line. We're all going at the same time. You can chill out. They'll take your bag somewhere. And if you're on Southwest, bags fly free, so it's awesome. But you go through all of this predicament, and we somehow, some way, we're going to control all this stuff, and we're getting on this vessel at 30,000 feet, and we have no control whatsoever. I'm desperate for the Lord's help every time I get on a plane. Please get this thing back down on the ground safely. I prayed that prayer over the weekend as my daughter flew from Indianapolis to Chicago to Frankfurt, Germany to Split, Croatia for a summer internship as a mission student. I pray all the time. I'm desperate. There are so many things I don't control. Let me make sure that you're still awake this morning. Anybody control everything the last 7 days? I'm looking for hands because the place should be full of hands. You're taught that you can control everything. And the fact of the matter is, we don't control diddly squat. Other than our choice to follow God, other than our choice to be followers of Christ, other than our choice to be on our knees and desperate and asking for the Lord's help. Don't be too harsh on this woman in this chapter. At least the widow knew where to turn. At least she had some kind of relationship where she knew that Almighty God could help her. Yes, she was at the end of her rope. There's nothing wrong with going to God at the end of your rope. There's nothing wrong with going to God at the beginning of your rope. At least you knew where to turn. When's the last time that you needed so much help that you cried out to God? That you literally said, God, you have to help me. So I don't know. I don't know if I can talk to God like that. Yes, you can. He can take it. He's the God of the universe. He can take your questions. Will you help me? Can you help me? I encourage you to turn to Him. The second question that you might ask of this text is, do I trust in God's provision? Do I trust in His provision? The widow had nothing at all but a small jar of olive oil. That's all she had. How big was it? Let's just pretend a little bit, okay? I don't know that this is the amount, but let's just pretend that it's 6 ounces of olive oil. Olive oil was something that they traded with. Olive oil was something that they cooked with. Oil always represents God's power in the Old Testament specifically. But even in the New Testament, we're encouraged in James chapter 5 that if anyone is sick among you, they should call for the leaders of the church and they should anoint that person with oil. Check this out. And their sins will be forgiven and they will be healed. You say, wait a second, did they bow and ask Jesus to somehow forgive their sins? And did they repent? And did they get all the right kind of formula down that we put everything into? It just says that they will be anointed with oil, their sins will be forgiven, and they will be healed. I've anointed a ton of people with oil in the name of Jesus at an altar of prayer, and some of them have been healed instantly, and some of them are healed in heaven. I don't control the power that God gives, but I do know that oil is always a representation of the power of God. And you say, are you a television preacher? I've only seen that on television. That's not good television. That's good Bible. That we can experience the power, or the old-fashioned term is the unction of God that flows somehow through the conduit of oil. I don't write it. I just read it, and then I try to follow it. She trusts in God's provision. This is something that this is all she had. Her sons are going to be gone. Her livelihood is going to be gone. Her sustenance is going to be gone. And all she has, the prophet asks her, what do you have in your house? And she has this small jar of olive oil. It was used to cook with, But it was also used for something else. It was used to anoint bodies even in the moment of death. Why? So God's power would be at work in them? No, I'm not going to extrapolate that out of this text. That's not even in the scriptures, that somehow there's some kind of miraculous thing that can happen where somebody after death gets saved or something like that. That's not in here at all. But here's the thing. Even if you remember the story of the resurrection, or perhaps you'd like to study it with me someday, the women, Mary, and they go to the tomb and they go to anoint Jesus' body with herbs and perfumes and oils. They would anoint, or perhaps in our particular context, they would embalm a body to preserve it a little bit, to make sure that somehow, some way, that their skin was still soft and awake, or whatever their tradition was, that they would use oil in death as well. Could it be that this woman, it's a little bit of a stretch, but could it be that this woman was saving this small jar of olive oil for death, what God wanted to use to bring about life? Do you trust in God's provision? What are you saving for a rainy day? It's raining, by the way. So what do you have? You say, oh, is this all going to be about money? No, it's actually not about money. It could be about money if you want it to be about money, but I'll let you apply it the way the Spirit leads you. It could be about your talents. It could be about your time. It could be about your gifts. It could be about your pocketbook. It could be about your bank account. What do you have? And do you trust that God gave that to you, that God will provide for you, or that you, because of your self-sufficiency, gave that to yourself? I remember when my son, he's 23, and he was talking to me about the fact that at the age of 4, that I could not come into his room. It's my room. You can't come in here. Listen, I know how to take the hinges off of your door, so I think I can come in here anytime I want. And he said, no, it's not your room either. And then he got Mr. Theologian on me at the age of 4. He said, this is God's room. I've heard you preach, Daddy, and you said that everything belongs to God, and we really didn't give ourselves anything other than a headache. But it's something where we need that lesson over and over and over again to watch our pronouns. Do I trust in God's provision for my life? He said, that's easy for you to say. Have you ever lost a job? Yes. Have you ever been homeless? Almost. Have you ever had a bare cupboard? Yes. Have you ever run out of gas? Yes. Sometimes without on accident. There's all kinds of needs. Have you ever faced death? Yes. You ever lost somebody close to you? Yes. Do I trust that God knows what he's doing, or am I the one that has to provide all of the answers? The widow went to the man of God, Elisha. It's just a good reminder that even if you have a little bit of God, you have enough. Even if you have a little bit of God, you have enough. Third question, will I obey? Will I obey? Obey is not a really popular term in our culture today unless you're a dog. I think dogs are going to protest someday. It's not dog obedience school. Not going to obey. We don't have human obedience schools, and some of us would like to try to formulate those, but she obeyed. She obeyed what the prophet said. She has this small jar of olive oil, and that's all she has. She's about to lose her sons. She's about to lose her livelihood, and she ridiculously obeys. She goes and, with her sons, begs for all the jars of her neighbors. The jars were used for trading. The jars were used for hauling things. It'd be like me coming and asking you if I could buy your truck and your boat down here in North Carolina. And by the way, I'm not bringing it back. To go, and even in the text, underneath the English, is to say, I'm not going to take no for an answer. I need lots of jars. How many? It doesn't say. How big are they? It doesn't say. What if they're collecting 50-gallon drums? Let's just go for it this morning. Well, what if these aren't just leftover milk cartons by somebody that's just kind of saving them for, you know, a boat regatta in eighth grade for your kid's science project? What if they're humongous drums? What if they are something that would be great value and something that's actually a commodity of all your neighbors? She and her sons begged for every jar that they had to get their hands on, and she kept pouring. She kept pouring and pouring and pouring. It doesn't make any sense. I'm not necessarily a physicist. I'm not necessarily a chemist. Lord knows how I did in math in school. But she takes 6 ounces of olive oil and pours it from a little jar that she had, and she pours it into 50-gallon drums. I don't know if you can do the math with me this morning, but put yourself in this story for a second and look and see what God is doing here. If you take 6 ounces of olive oil and pour 6 ounces of olive oil into an empty drum, you pretty much have 6 ounces of olive oil. That's it. My mother said to never say the word stupid, but this is stupid. I'm not going to obey that. That's ridiculous. How in the world is that going to happen? She keeps pouring, and she keeps pouring, and she keeps pouring. In the rational and in the ridiculous, will I obey the Lord or not? See, it doesn't make sense. Will I obey? It makes complete sense. Will I obey? You know, there's some things that God asks us to do, to step out in faith, to somehow come up with things that maybe we don't even have or believe for things that we don't even have in our possession right now. I don't know anybody that would say, I have extra time today. Do you? I've got all the time in the world. Just take your time. I don't even hear retired people saying that. I've never been so busy in my life. That's all I hear my parents talking about. What are you doing? I'll just wake you up again. My dad just told me this week. I said, hey, he said, I don't have any time. I don't have any time to sit down and visit. Well, what are you doing? He said, I do 4 things. This is what he said. He's 83. He can say whatever he wants, right? He said, I eat, I sleep, I poop, and I go to the doctor. That's what he said. That's all he does. I said, you don't have any time to visit? Nope. I'm all busy with all that other stuff. Just buried in stuff. You know, I didn't ask him what he was buried in based on his comments, but it was kind of a fun conversation for me, you know, just to see what in the world. Are you talking about tired? You're 83. You can sit down and rest for a while and talk. Once you start talking to him, he's asleep in the chair. So it really is something. He's busy. He does sleep. But anyway, you have all of this time and you say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. You have time for what you want. And so do I. So I don't have anything that God could ever use. You don't understand my past. I don't know anything about this widow's past. I have no idea what her life was like. I don't know what kind of sin she might have been involved with. I don't know what kind of selfishness she might have been involved with. I don't know what kind of indulgence she might have been involved with. I do know that she obeyed. And we can too. That's not a very popular concept. I remember doing a wedding for a couple in the church that I pastored. I pastored a local church for 15 years before I became kind of a muckety-muck and travel around to churches. And if you've never pastored, you can just keep this in mind. Pray for your pastor once in a while. Wedding rehearsals are a test of your pastor's salvation. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody knows Heloise personally. Everybody knows you should stand on this side and this side. And I was just talking to a bride this morning by text that I'm doing her wedding this summer. And it's a girl that grew up in my church. And she said, I want to talk about the ceremony. And she said, I'm bringing my aunts and my mom and my grandma, and we're going to talk about the ceremony. And I said, I am not meeting with all those people, Sarah. Her name's Sarah. I know her personally. And I said, I'm meeting with you and your groom. That's it. And we're going to decide what's in the ceremony. And once we get to the rehearsal, we're going to say Sarah and his name is Brooks have decided everything. And it's all done. So, in other words, zip it in a kind way. But anyway, you don't have to say that. You just kind of imply that. So I do this rehearsal. I use the verses that this bride picks for her text of the homily, the lesson of the message of the wedding. She chooses traditional vows. She calls me at 11 o'clock Friday night. She said, you have to change the Bible. I don't have any authority to do that, but why? Well, you know, you read that verse in Ephesians 5 that says, wives, submit to your husbands as Christ loves the church and gives his life for it. And I am not submitting to this clown. That's what she said. At which point in time I said, I'm glad that our 6 months of premarital counseling have really paid off right now. This is good, going into the wedding day. And she said, and by the way, it's the vows. I said, you chose the vows to love, honor, cherish, and obey. I'm not obeying him. Not obey him at all. I said, look, to submit to somebody, to obey somebody doesn't mean, hey, go make me a sandwich and you have to do it. If he actually says, hey, I did. I told her all this on the phone. It's 11 o'clock at night, and I was not, you know, humored to be able to change everything before the wedding, and frankly, I didn't. It's a live show, folks, so, you know, if you didn't want to do your wedding over and get somebody else to officiate it, I guess you could, but I wasn't trying to be dumb about it, but I was explaining the fact that I think I'd be willing to submit to somebody if that person was going to die for me, if he was going to look out after my good. I think I could respect that, which is actually what the Greek word says in the New Testament. I'm explaining all of that to her, and she just said, it's not good enough, just change it. I explained it again during the wedding ceremony. Everybody liked it but her. But anyway, you know, it doesn't mean that, hey, if he demands a hot breakfast, just look at him and tell him. I'll just give you a little bit of advice here for your marriage. Just look at him and tell him, you know what, Bubba, you want a hot breakfast? Go light your cornflakes on fire. Have a good time. Enjoy that. And it's pretty simple. It's not slavery. It's not something where you're in this absolute, you know, no choices and just absolute abandonment to anything in your will. God has given you a free will to do one thing with it, and it really is to obey the one who gave you life to begin with and will give you life in eternity. In the radical, the rational, the ridiculous, will I obey the Lord? Fourth question, do I have the tenacity to stay focused? Do I have the tenacity to stay focused? She went in and she closed the door and she kept pouring. I don't know if it's you, but I'm thinking, I take a 6-ounce jar of olive oil and I go in behind this door. Don't ask me why they had to close the door, but they go in, she and her sons, and they start pouring the 6-ounce of jar of olive oil, and they come up with the first 50-gallon drum. I think I'm opening the door and I'm coming out. It's like, you're never gonna believe what happened. We do this on Facebook all the time. You'll never believe what I had for lunch today. Nobody cares, but anyway, we still do it. I think I'm coming out. I think I'm coming out of the door. She doesn't do it. She keeps pouring and she keeps pouring and she keeps pouring and she asks for another jar, and her sons say there's not one left. And that's when the oil stopped pouring. Let me help you with something. Get enough jars of whatever your faith is and whatever your tenacity is for God to fill. What will you believe? Can you trust him? Are you desperate for his help? Do you have the tenacity to stay focused? God's ridiculous blessings, check it out. His ridiculous blessings may be directly related to relentless focus. We give up too quickly. You say, well, there's some things that I've given up on. I get it. You probably had legitimate reasons. There are times when you should stop doing some things. I beg you, don't put God on that list. Don't put Hydrant Church on that list. Do you have the grit, the tenacity to get over yourself and to trust God? Or does it really all have to be me? Fifth question. So again, am I desperate for the Lord's help? Do I trust in God's provision? Will I obey? Do I have the tenacity to stay focused? Number five, will I keep or give away what God's given me? Will I keep or give away what God has given me? What do you have? I got nothing. Yes, you do. I don't have any money. Fine. Some of you do. I don't have any time. I'm going to argue with you in the lobby if you'd like on Sunday. It could get ugly out there in the midst of eating a cookie. Yes, you do. You have time. I'm not talented. Yes, you are. I'm not gifted. Yes, you are. I'm not worthy. Say that to the cross, to the one who gave his life for you. so that you could live forever. I'm not good enough. Yes, you are. Jesus makes us good enough. What do you have? And will you give it to God? Check it out. They fill all of these drums. Multiple drums. How many? I don't know. How big are they? I don't know. Let's say there's 10 and they're full to the brim. 50 gallons each. She goes to the holy man again and says, what do I do now? Go. Sell all the oil. Pay off your debts. You and your sons live on the rest. Do you really think that happened? I do. I do. I am that trusting in a miracle-working God that if you'll give him your little bit, he could do miraculous things through you as an individual and as a church. So church and the people of this church, I'll leave you with this challenge today. What do you have? And will you freely give back to God what he gave you to begin with? Amen.